It's good to see everyone. It's nice to have us all together again. For the teens and preteens, camp season is just about upon us. Across the country, we're going to have 6 teen camps, 8 preteen camps, a challenger camp. It's exciting. It's an exciting time of year. Some of you probably got your acceptance letters this week. It's super exciting. My first camp experience was in 1994. I know. For some of you, you're like, oh, that's not that long ago. For some of you, you're like, whoa, that's very long ago. My second year of camp was in 1995 at a little camp called Camp Oakcrest for the first year of summer camp for United Church of God, Southern Missouri. Camp has been a super successful program in our church. It's been successful in that it helps our teens grow a more deep relationship with God, which is the main goal, but it also helps them build stronger relationships with each other. And there's also other side benefits. The young adults in our church who are serving at these camps, you know, they work side to side with the ministry, and along with the teens, they sort of all build this really neat bond at our camp program. And camp it's great because it brings everyone together for a very specific purpose, and it does so because of its sort of stripped-down nature. You know, it's members serving along members right there. You know, everyone's sweaty. Everyone's eating fried chicken with their hands, you know. Someone told me once that fried chicken is the great equalizer. Everyone's on the same plane when we're eating fried chicken. But that's what it is. Like, we're all together. It's in this really, really great environment. And you could pretty much go to any congregation in our church and see the fruit of the camp program. I was thinking about all of that this week as we're having one of our first big potlucks since the pandemic today, which is really exciting. And I got accepted to camp for my first time in 10 years. I was thinking, you know, what can we do here to sort of bring that feeling of camp in our congregations? Or in other words, what does it take to create a strong, connected church? And that's what I'd like to talk about today. Let's start in Luke. Luke chapter 9. I have a few points that we can all take away today to make our congregation feel that close and connected church that we're all desiring to achieve to. Luke 9. I'll be reading out of the ESV today, so it might sound just a little bit different, but Luke 9. Verse 62, you see that someone has asked Jesus, what we have to do to follow him. Someone says, I will follow you, but let me first say farewell to those in my home. In verse 62, Jesus says to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, we've read this many times. It's a great scripture to go to. So if we think about our relationship with each other in our congregation, how does this sort of fit? Well, we do have to be fully committed to Christ. But is that it? Are we committed to each other? Are we committed to the mission? What about to each other as a collective? Are you committed to service and edification and growth of everyone in this room? We'll also include the people in the warehouse and in the conference room as well. We're all together. Are you committed to that? I know that I want a very strong, close-knit congregation. I think we all do. What does it take? We see it working in a very small way in our camp programs. We see the connectedness and the service and the love that is shared. What do we need to do in our congregations so that we can harness that sort of energy and feeling as well? Well, part of it is in this first lesson here that we read that Jesus says, we have to be completely committed. Completely committed. Now, he uses a agricultural tool here. Have you ever seen one of those old-timey plows that he's probably referring to? Two handles with a stick in the middle and basically a knife at the end to cut the dirt. It's hard work. It's very hard focus work to run this plow. If you look on YouTube and try to find someone doing this, it is very clear that you can't be someone just sort of looking around like, hey, what else is going on? You have to be fully committed. You have to focus to keep those rows straight. You don't want to mess up the row that you just made. You have to be fully committed and pay attention. You have to stay committed when you're doing this work, and that's what Jesus was trying to get to. Turning your head will ruin what you've done previously. It will ruin the row that's next to it. And to be blunt, we're just not fit if we're not committed. And it makes sense why God was had such an abhorrent reaction to the lukewarm church. You know, someone who's just kind of like, oh yeah, I'm just along for the ride. That's not what God wants for us. And that's not what it takes to grow a strong, connected church. It's just not. To get to that strong church status, it takes all of us, each and every one of us. Not just some of us, not just the hard workers. It takes all of us. We can't go half-heartedly and get all the benefits that this way of life, you know, has to offer. That's the same way with camp. You can't go there and half-heartedly like, well, I want to do this, but not really that. It just doesn't work. It's the same in our congregation. We have to all ask ourselves, is this way of life a part of my life, or is it my life? We all have to ask ourselves that question. You know, it kind of goes along with the principle, you know, whatever your hand finds to do, we need to do this with all our might as well. So when you take the plow, you have to stay committed. To Jesus, yes, but he has called all of us to become the church. We have to do it with our whole heart. So to be becoming a strong church, we have to be fully committed. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9 for the second point. Second Corinthians 9, verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And when we consider this, we consider, you know, Paul was very concerned with everyone sharing and helping the others out, and he was taking kind of a collection up for everyone else. But is money always the most important thing that we can give? I'm reading this book that a very, very close friend just recommended to me about finances. And the very first point that he says is that time is greater than money. And I was like, yeah, right. That was my first reaction. Because money would be much greater sometimes than time. But he said, well, you would never trade being a billionaire. But then you'd trade places with a billionaire, but you also had to be 90 years old. I would rather not be a billionaire and be my age than have the opposite. The time is greater than money. What do you give back to the congregation? What do you give back to the congregation? It doesn't have to be just money, but what kind of time, the most precious thing that we can actually give, what do we contribute? Because we all need to. We all need to contribute. And there's a couple reasons for that. We're told to be of service and to do it in love. It also gives us a benefit, a personal benefit, when we contribute. When we contribute to the mission here, when we contribute to each other, and we're a part of each other's lives. When you do that, you become invested. You're not just part of something, but now you have invested yourself. And that's what it takes to build a strong church, is that we're each investing ourselves for the betterment of, you know, what God's doing here. You're invested when you give back. We're not here to just be fed, but to be a contributing member. That's the vision of the church. That's the one that's hanging in the conference room, that we're all contributing. If you're a contributing member of the church, you are invested. You're invested into what we're doing here. And there's other benefits to that as well. One of the biggest ones is that if we are invested in what we're doing, we will be less complainy. We'll complain less. When you're invested, you say, oh, well, this guy's doing this, and this guy, and I'm doing this, and like, we're all, oh, it didn't all work out this week, but you see that everyone is working for the good of the work that's being done here. We'll have grace and mercy when things don't go smoothly with other people. We have to be invested in what we're doing. When I was a teenager, when we started going to a church building, we rented this old VFW hall when I was 15. And it was a little bit smoky, a little bit beer-stained, but each week, my dad and I and my younger brothers would go and we would tear down all the chairs, sweep up all the evening before's festivities, and we would set up for services, set up the lectern and the sound system. Now, there were some times that my dad would be sick, and once I turned 16, he said, "Rudy, you're in charge. Go there and set everything up." So there we were with the coffee ladies setting everything up. There's coffee ladies in every congregation. We would go and we'd set everything up and we'd tear everything down. We'd be the first ones there and the last ones to leave. I mean, my dad fostered a way for my brothers and I to be absolutely invested, and I see the benefits to it to this day. To have a strong congregation, a strong church needs to have everyone doing their part. This cannot be a community of consumers. A strong church is full of active contributors. This cannot be a community of consumers. That's what it takes to make our congregation stronger. Engage contributing membership, each who are out serving each other. All right, for the third point, let's go to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 2. To build a stronger church, now at this point, we're going to change the focus and we have to look inward. 2 Timothy 2, and in verse 20, it says here, "Now in the great houses, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." To help each other out, we need to make sure that we're striving to be pure, to cleanse ourselves. If I have a life of sin, it can hinder me, yes, but it also plays an impact in the body of Christ. Sin separates. I think we've all been through that in our lives where we've sinned and we hadn't repented and we're sort of working through it, but we feel that separation. We feel that separation from God, and it impacts us. But also, we're not ready for every good work in that moment. We're not ready for every good work. We've all felt that. Until we repent, we feel that gap between us and God. Now, you and I have been called to a body, not bodies, but to be one body. We're one unit. So there's a collective benefit for all of us to be striving for righteousness, to making overcoming, repenting, and growth our priority. There's a collective benefit. One body. We know that when one person hurts, we all hurt. And when one person succeeds, we're grateful and we want to rejoice. But also, in our own personal sins, we need to make sure that we're ready for every good work. For us to be ready, we need to be right with God. Now, Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread have just completed, but the time is every day that we are looking and looking inward and evaluating and overcoming. This helps you as an individual, me as an individual, yes, but also it helps us as the body of Christ, that we should be ready for every good work. Let's go to Hebrews 3 for my last scripture. It goes along with this one here, Hebrews 3. This is beautifully said here. Hebrews 3, take care, brothers. Verse 12, Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be any in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's a good challenge for each and one, every one of us, to be there every day. I like that word exhort. It's one of those words that we read in the Bible a lot, and we don't necessarily use every day, but it says, when I looked it up, it's to incite by argument, you know, to be passionate about it, or advice, or to urge strongly. And we don't want to be hardened. We don't want to be hardened by our own sins, and we want to make sure that we are putting sin out and living a life of righteousness, and making that righteousness the goal. It's always good for us to be together on these social events like this, but the church is much more than just, you know, a social club. We want to be connected. We want to be a strong, growing body. I've discussed three things today. It's not an exhaustive list, obviously, but there are plenty of things that we can do as individuals to create a stronger congregation. And this is a good start here. So as the teens get ready for the camp season, we should all be working together, making this church the best we can by committing and contributing and overcoming.